But I love in the book of Acts chapter 2, it kind of explains why we entitled this series Promoted by the Promise. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 31 through 39, kind of selected verses, it said, "The patriarch David, because he was a prophet, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both now see and hear. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God calls to himself." And I love that. The insight there is rich. It's like Jesus received the fullness of the ministry after his resurrection. And I think what it's talking about is the administration of the fullness of the Spirit and how it would be released. Didn't happen until after the resurrection of Christ, when he is seated at the right hand of God, if I am reading the scriptures correctly. And what we see is the impact of the Holy Spirit on believers' lives. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, folks, you find a promotion where God is doing a new thing in your life. He's rewriting life for you. And after you walk in life, maybe even a whole lifetime with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit, it does not lessen, because the Holy Spirit is a vital presence. And because he is a vital presence, I believe that promotion is always redefined even as we grow older. And so it's a powerful thing, and we're looking at. And I want to remind you this morning that the book of Acts was written because the Holy Spirit acted upon the disciples, and because the disciples acted. It's the book of Acts. And so, with that, I want to talk about one area of promotion, and that is the promotion to investor status. And these are the scriptural range that I'm speaking from, Acts chapter 15, 36 to Acts 16:26, at least it'll put you in the vicinity of what I'm sharing this morning. And at the beginning of, near the end of Acts 15, actually in 36, the purpose statement is given to why this journey, this second missionary journey, is taking place. And it says here, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every church in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord, and see how they are.'" And that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? See how they are. You know, it could mean like we want to see if they're holding on to what they should be holding on to. We want to see whether or not they're spiritually healthy, or we want to assess their spiritual gifts and their abilities and what God's doing in their life. And we want to see if the commanding word of God has taken root in their life, because the commanding word of God is also the completing word of God. It performs its work in you who believe. So we want to see how they're doing, is what the Apostle Paul says. And he has this phenomenal vision. And of course, Barnabas is equally excited. But the problem is that their idea was not without difficulties. And so what we see that in the execution of things, even though they had the same passion, the same goals, in the execution of things, things went south because they had a difference of opinion. And so the scripture says this in verse 39, "And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." And what I see with this is that there's something that got in between Paul and Barnabas. And what it was a difference of philosophy of ministry, of how they saw this thing being worked out and who it would be worked out with. And if you look at Barnabas, I think Barnabas was a super compassionate guy. Paul tended to be a man of a harder stance. The things like loyalty and endurance meant absolutely much to the Apostle Paul. And so, interestingly, even though they both had the same heart for the same people, they had the same goal of ministry, which was to strengthen the churches, The fact is, there was a difference of opinion that caused them to get out of sync with one another and out of relationship to one another. And what we learn from this, I think, is that compatibility really is something that's amazing. And compatibility is critical for rhythmic ministry. In the Greek, it would be the rhythmos. You see, what happened with Paul and Barnabas is they got out of rhythmos, out of sync. It was like they both were in the same parade, but they were marching by two different tunes. And so they were out of sync. And the issue was about John Mark, because John Mark, he had already been and traveled with Paul and Barnabas, but in Paul and Barnabas, they were chiseled men. They were a hardened men. They had the ability to do adversity. I mean, they would get up in the morning and they would eat a plate of adversity. It was like the breakfast of champions for those guys. They just were rugged men. And John Mark, even though he had solid features, he wasn't quite there yet. He didn't have the same makeup as they had. So the scripture says, it tells us that John Mark had deserted them. Well, that's something that an uncle can probably easily overlook. You see, Barnabas was his uncle. But it was a harder thing for Paul, who was rating performance by loyalty and endurance. And so the scripture says that there was a separation. So that really brings us to the first investor tip that I want to lay before you this morning. I think it's pretty important. The first investor tip is this: invest in bold outcomes rather than getting stuck on past disappointing events. Invest in bold outcomes rather than getting stuck on past disappointing events. Now, I know relationships. I love people. I really do. I talk to people anywhere, any place. That's probably my strong suit. I just love people. And when I'm in a relationship where there's a strained relationship, I can't tell you how hard I wear that thing. Day by day can go by, weeks can go by. If there's that strain there, that's the foremost thing in my mind. And I'm almost handicapped for anything that is useful because I'm stuck in that place. And yet I look at Paul. Paul would not allow a relational failure or a moral failure or any kind of failure to derail him from this purpose of, I am pursuing bold outcomes for the kingdom of God. And that's what we're seeing on this page. We're seeing a man who had such radical focus, and he would not allow personal failures to derail him from the bigger thing, the bigger piece that God wanted him to do. I mean, I'm not going to be talking about reconciliation here today. It's not in the text. Only the disagreements in the text, that's all I'm talking about. Later on, if you read through the scriptures and you piece it all together, there's a marvelous reconciliation that happens, and John Mark is brought back into fellowship, and Paul just says, man, this guy's amazing. So God's doing something, but God was doing something right then. And I don't know about you, maybe you are in some kind of event of life where you're stuck in a disappointing event. That's all that's rolling around in your mind. And it's hard for you to project a bold outcome, something that would have an advantage to it. And so there's a lot that we can learn. One thing we learn is this, is that the meltdown of relationship that happened between Paul and Barnabas was part of creating the relationship and the partnership and the bond between Paul and Silas. And vice versa. Barnabas joined rank with his nephew, Mark. And the gospel was taken out into a different place. So these are some of the things that we can learn right here. First of all, is don't let discouragement be the final word. And sometimes it becomes the final word. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. You may not understand that. The Alpha and Omega were the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. It's like Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus has the first word on your situation. Get this. Jesus also has the final word on your situation. Therefore, discouragement cannot be your settled final word. It has to be Jesus brought into the equation. So secondly, what we see is this. Now, from the start of strategy, expect difficulties. In fact, I think sometimes the greatest strategies encounter the roughest starts. So you need to brace yourself for interruptions. Interruptions are just going to come. The sweetest of your dreams that you have and projections are going to be laced with difficulties. Just expect it. There was a missionary expert back in the 1990s. His name was Robert Speer, and he was one of the men that were quoted, one of the missionaries that are quoted, men and women, in World Shapers. It's a treasury of quotes from missionaries from saddled back for years of history. And he said something brilliant, this missionary expert. He said this. He said, prepare for the worst, expect the best, and take what comes. Take what comes. I read that about 20 years ago going in the missions field. I found it true every day in the mission field. And I found it true in every day of life since that time. Prepare for the worst. Expect the best. You don't be a pessimist. But take what comes. And then we see that because of that, there's going to be distractions and delays and disappointments. They're all signs for you to press on to bold outcomes. And then as I was reading this text, something popped out at me, is that when people disappoint you, guess what you do? Any guesses? You invest in people. When people disappoint you, I know what you're thinking. You think what I think. I'm taking a break. I'm cashing in the chips. When people disappoint you, what do you do? Then what do you see Paul doing? What do you see Jesus, what Jesus did? You invest in people. So that's the first investor tip. Invest in bold outcomes rather than getting stuck in past disappointing events. The second one, I think, is also very important. Invest in someone's faith, doing what you can to strengthen them. And we saw that right from our opening scripture, 15:36. You know, and as Paul was traveling from place to place, he was always thinking, what can I do to add something to someone's faith? Can you say that with me this morning, please? What can I do to add something to someone's faith? Regardless where he went, that was always what he was doing. Whether he was filling up the vehicle, the gas pumps, right? That's what he was thinking. You know, the guy's filling up his tank. That's what he's thinking. You believe that? Well, part of it you believe, right? Yeah, maybe not the part about the gas tank. But the thing is this, is that we really need to have a compulsion to invest in someone's life. And it has to be greater than the urge to cop out, because sometimes copping out seems to be what might be an option. And you see Paul, as he's engaging with people, he's not only he's looking to strengthen them, but he's also looking to encourage them, because, you know, life can be a hard thing sometimes. And in life is something that we live face on, direct on. And because of that, we need encouragement to face life head on. And he's always a man that was looking at strengthening them in their faith and giving them words that would encourage them and bring life to them. What can I do to add something to someone's faith? I'd like to lay that challenge before you as you look at the beginning of the new week tomorrow. It might not even be a big thing. It might be just a little thing. You know, and that's okay, because little things over time become big things. The scripture says that he strengthened the church. The word in the Greek is stereo. It's where we get our word stereo from, and it means that it was solid. It's the solid state stereo, not the old, more fragile tube type stereo, whether or not you still have one and you prefer it, right, for sound. But it wasn't very solid. What he's thinking is, how can I make someone's life more solid in their faith? Now, I go to the gym. I know there's different you guys that go to the gym. You know, and when you work out in the gym, you're not going to the gym. You're not going to start tomorrow and think, I'm going to lift 40 more pounds or 50 more pounds tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. You might be thinking, listen, I've been doing this certain way, 100 pounds, 10 reps. Tomorrow I'm going to go 20. It doesn't work that way. If you add one, or if you add two, you're becoming more solid. You're adding strength. If you gain add 5 pounds on or 10 pounds on, you're gaining strength. You're becoming solid. And that's how we invest in people's lives. Sometimes there's exponential investments. Man, they come to the Holy Spirit and act. Actually, we see that in the book of Acts, you know. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized, he would say? And that was the measure of whether or not this amazing thing of the Spirit of God coming upon their life would be part of this colossal change that we often hear testimonies from. As I look at Paul, Paul was a man who would invest in co-workers. And so it tells us this in this scripture here in Acts 16, 1-3, that when Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra, in Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And I love Paul. As Paul is stepping in, he's seeing this young man. He's got in his mind, what can I do to add something to someone's faith? And he sees Timothy. And he knows this history of Timothy and what he's like. He knows that he is the certain disciple. Some translations have right here, he was a certain disciple. That means that he was a man that was eager to learn the things of God. He was the disciple. He was teachable. Man, you invest in teachable people. This says that he was the son of a Jewish woman and his father was a Greek. It was like he had these two multi cultures that he was so familiar with. And it's like Paul was thinking he was going to be ministering to Jews and Greeks. This is just the man I'm looking for. He had the ability to relate across cultures. The scripture tells us this, that he was well spoken of by the brethren. He had a reputation. And then the scripture says that he was available. Why? How would I come that out? Because the scripture says he took him. And he's looking at Timothy, and he's thinking, what can I do to add something to this someone's faith? And he began to invest in Timothy as a co-worker. I want to give you just a little hint, folks. If you're looking at co-workers and adding co-workers to your ministry, to your force, or whatever it is, these are the kind of things you're looking for. Are they respected? Are they responding? Are they reasonable? Are they responsible? They're all prompted by questions that you would ask. What have they done in the past? And has that merited them respect? How are they responding to God's word today? That's so important. If God's word is alive, living, and active, what is it saying today, and how are you responded today to God's word? And how do they look at things? I mean, you want somebody that has the ability to size up life and see it from a God perspective and not just some broken or hazy perspective. You want somebody with sound wisdom and judgment that's making good calls in their life, they're reasonable, and also how well would they take responsibility? Are they responsible with the tasks that have been given to him? So this is what he was looking at. And then I already mentioned about investing in the church and strengthening the churches. And then he invested in the outer edge. And I don't know why that split up all my fancy work there, but it did. He invested in the outer edge. As Paul is in a place ministering, he has full attention to everything that's going on around him. But at the same time, he's thinking, what does God want to do beyond this? He's always thinking beyond his comfort range, projecting what God is seeing that he is not seeing yet. Because, you know, there might be something new, the outer edge ministry, something that's beyond what we're doing right now, beyond our grasp right now. We may not even see it, but you know who does see it? God, because God's in the process right now of defining us for that outer edge ministry. So Paul was always investing in the outer edge ministry. That comes in three ways. The outer edge ministry is the next range of ministry that lies beyond your current range of ministry. And this is something, as I said, that God sees. But it comes through general guidance. When Paul said, let us go back to all of the churches that we invested in and let's reinvest in them. Right? It was just general guidance. You know, it's like, I'm not sure how it's going to work out. Hey, Silas, let's do this thing. Right? That's what he's saying. Very general. It was back in the, I think it was 1990, that I was working at Niagara Mohawk at the time, and I was reading through the book of John, and I came to the end of the book, and it was John 21, and there, as I read this reconciliation moment that was happening between Peter and Jesus, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." He says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he says, "Tend my lambs." And folks, when I read those scriptures, something triggered inside of me. And in that moment, I felt a call of God in my life. And I remember I was in the coal storage building in Niagara Mohawk out back. I was in the tree truck, a big cab. And I literally got down on my knees. And I remember being out there and sobbing my eyes out, understanding that God had a call in my life, but it was just a general call. And at that time, there was two things that were on my heart. Koinonia was on my heart. We, for those of you that don't know, we used to be Koinonia. And so our name change happened about 10 years or so back. We're now New Hope Community Church. But at the time, it was Koinonia, and my heart was for Koinonia very much because I think we favored the things that are real dear to our heart, right? But the Lord also put Haiti in my heart. I had had a short-term trip to Haiti, and it was something that had just really spoken to me. So here, my wife and I, to invest in general guidance, let's go to Elam and let's get some kind of training. And as I was there, both of them were kind of equal in my heart. And I could have gone anywhere. What had happened is there was a pastoral search at that time that took place. They called in an outsider, and that meant that I would not be coming on full time. And so at that point, it's like, okay, let's go to Haiti. So it was important. So what happens is if you don't have a very clear and direct guidance, you can ask yourself these kind of things. What's my heart set on doing? I mean, it's like you can do what you want to do. What's your heart set on doing? It's just a general guidance. It's like if you've got gifts and skill sets in this area, just go do it. If God opens things up and things work out, doors are open, do it. And so that's what we did there. That's all part of that general guidance. And then sometimes we are led into outer edge ministry through negative guidance because the scripture says here that when they had passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. That amazes me that God would forbid Peter to speak the word of God anywhere. But this is a no that he's saying. And no's are important in our life. No's define us. Can I tell you that? No's define you? You don't like no's, do you? I don't like no's. And I don't like to have something that's my heart and passion, and it's like, nope. It's like, God, don't you know what you're doing? You know this is my heart and passion. So when Koinonia said no to the Davies, a door was opened for us to go to Haiti. So Haiti was a place we ministered for 3 years that totally redefined our life and our legacy. So to this day, if we were to have a family gathering with my kids and my grandkids, one of my four children would be a Haitian. One of my two in-laws would be a Haitian. And four out of my six grandchildren would be a Haitian. Right? Why? Because God said no to Scott Davey. Praise God. You're with me? I love my family. And not only that, but the no that I got back then, today, of course, as you see, is yes. I'm part of the pastoral staff. Sometimes the no is just a not yet, and we need to hear it because the timing's not right, right? So if you're disappointed with a no, take courage. God's probably doing something amazing. And so, and that gives to the direct guidance that God leads us into outer edge ministry. And so, of course, we see the scripture here where a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And man, the very direct yes guidance is always sweet and always fun. And it can come a lot of ways. It could come through something supernatural like a vision or dream. It could come through the word of God that becomes very clear to you. You must act on something now. It could come from a prophetic word as God enables prophets and people, men and women to speak and children to speak words that are just bring clarity and definition to a moment in your life. And so God uses a very direct guidance. So in summary, I want you to think of this is, so when you're at a place, you're looking, okay, how do I invest in outer edge ministry? Just go with your passion. What is your passion? What's on your heart? What's making you tick? You know, dream big, go anywhere, do anything. The question is, what do you want to do? And sometimes you go with your plan B if the plan A is closed to you. Talking to a young lady here, praying for her when she was going in the mission field, and I prayed that she'd be able to see that her plan B might actually be God's plan A. You know, that the thing that's just not going quite right actually is going right along. And God does that sometimes by knows that he sets before us. But also go with your sense of urgency. What are you really sensing that's so clear to you? What do you absolutely have to do to have any peace and any rest? So I'm looking at closing up with my last point here, and that is the third investor tip, and that is to invest in your up attitude. Notice it doesn't say invest in your uppity attitude. That can come real easy sometimes, right? You know, it's like, yeah, I'll do my uppity attitude. It's like, no, invest in your up attitude. And what we see here is we in Acts 16:22-30, it tells this. It says that here's Paul and Silas and they're ministering, and the scripture says a crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore the robes off them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. What do you call that? You call that a bad day, right? Yeah, that's what a real bad day looks like. Now, you might have a bad day, but that's what a real bad day looks like. I'm sure the morning that they got up with their intentions to share the gospel didn't look anything like that. But as the day progressed, stuff happened. Their agenda and their intentions all went south. Folks, sometimes it does that. You press the elevator to go to the top floor. You get in, it takes you to the basement because the thing's not working. What are you going to do then? You take the stairs, and you begin to climb. And what you climb up with is you climb up with this up attitude. And so prayer and praise literally are the kind of things that can alter you in your situation and can alter, in fact, alter your situation. And that's what we see, because as they're in this place where they respond at midnight, you know, it's like, will you guys shut up? It's midnight, don't you know that? I don't know if their Timex told them that or just their inner watch, right? They're in the inner prison. But it's like, you guys just, but I think they started in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for suffering for your kingdom. And then as they begin to pray, praise came out. And before too long, the scripture says this, that the whole place was shaken, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and all of the chains were unfastened. I love that. So prayer and praise can alter your situation and you and your situation. But it also has, the up attitude has collateral blessing. It just wasn't Paul and Silas that were set free. It was what? Everyone's chains fell off. Isn't that amazing? Perspective. I bet this, that when you have an up attitude, people around you see it and sense that it's unusual. It's not the typical response to a radical situation. And they see that God's doing something in your life. The up attitude is not just a positive attitude, folks. It is the celebrated persistence that refuses to believe that adversity was meant to be the final word. And as I close, I want to share just a summary here. I do believe that God wants us to be prompted and understand that we're promoted to investor status. God wants to do something. And it begins as you invest in bold outcomes rather than getting stuck in past disappointing events. It happens when you ask yourselves, what can you do to add something to someone's faith today? Get up tomorrow and ask yourself that. And lastly, it happens as you go through difficulties with your up attitude. And folks, quite frankly, we are people that are entitled people. If you're in Christ, you're entitled to this kind of investor status that can redefine your life. Can I have the musicians come forth? We want to close with our last worship song. After that, we're going to open it up for an opportunity. If anybody wants to come up for prayer, we'll have our prayer teams up forward here. And I know it's hot in here. A lot of you guys might be real excited to get out and get some fresh air, but I'm expecting it's going to be equally hot or worse out there, just to brace you. But if you want to stick around for fellowship, please do. If you'd like prayer, we would like to minister to you. And I'd just like to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life for us. We thank you for the privilege of what you have called us to in Christ. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that, Lord, that when he works in our life, change happens and we change. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that you would work mightily in our hearts and our midst. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.